Hey guys, my name is Darren, and I lead a church called The Garden in Long Beach. And I am here tonight to talk to you about how do we grow. I'm going to move this stuff and set up my area in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or another way to ask this question or frame tonight is, how do we grow in the capacity to do the things that Jesus did? How do we do what he did? And that's what I'm talking about specifically. So you're here. How many of you, just by show of hands, were not here on Sunday? Not here, but not at Reality on Sunday. Just so I know how many people. Okay, there's a bunch of us. Okay, so we're in this like week-long thing together where we're going to talk about the things of the Spirit. And tonight is specifically about how do we practically grow in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk about this. It's going to be really practical. We're going to jump in the Word, and then we're going to pray for each other and do some ministry time where we're just going to allow some space for prayer and ministry in the Spirit. So that's what the time's for. I'm so thankful that you're here. Just so you know a little bit of my experience, because I don't really know you, but I grew up in a church that did not believe in things of the Spirit. I was a cessationist, and then came to a theology where the gifts were for today, but never encountered or participated in a local church that expressed or practiced the things of the Spirit. So I had this theological view that, yes, the gifts of the Spirit are for today, and God wants to do that, but it never was an experience. So it was a theology that never fit my experience. And then when I was 22 years old, I was on staff for a church called Rock Harbor in Costa Mesa. That was the church that I planted The Garden, the church I lead out of. But we were on our way to India, and we went to this local church in central London where they talked about things of the Spirit. But they talked about it like normal. Like, this stuff happens every single day in our church. They were talking about prophecy and healing and evangelism through the power of the Holy Spirit, through words of knowledge and healing and on the streets ministry. And they were a really cool church in central London. And I was like, this is strange. Like, I've never seen this or heard about this or experienced this kind of culture before. And then after this gathering with all these pastors from around the world, the pastor was like, hey, let's just stand up in a circle, hold our hands out like this and close your eyes, and we're going to pray for you. And people came and prayed, and this pastor came and prayed over me. And the only way I can describe the experience, and I know because experience isn't always helpful, because some of us are here and we're just nervous about the emotionalism of this stuff. Can we just get that out of the way? Like, I know there are some of you here that are already crossing your arms, like, prove this to me. But also, like, very, very intellectual. Like, that's a gift that San Francisco has to the church, is to be very thoughtful and cerebral and thinking about these things. And so I'm going to argue all this stuff in a little bit. We're going to talk about it theologically. But there is experiential side to the Spirit, right? Like, tongues of fire is kind of experiential. Would you agree? Like, baptism, the language that's used to describe being filled or continually filled or baptized, immersed, saturated, impregnated, soaked with the presence of God, that's some experiential language. Most of the stories that you read, you have to experience. So I'm going to argue for that in a little bit. But anyways, my point being, I was ambushed by the love of God. I was filled with the presence of God in such a tangible way that I would mark it as the moment I was radically encountered with the Holy Spirit. It changed my life. The next day, I heard God say, plant a church in Long Beach. And a year later, my wife and I, at 23, started a church in this inner city of Long Beach. So that's a little bit of my story. But throughout that journey, it was mixed with trying to figure out how to become a church that was living in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we grow? Like, nobody was teaching me this. I was watching YouTube videos and reading books and all this stuff. And it wasn't really helpful, except we would experiment and try things. So I want to share some of those learnings over the years that I've learned. But I want to start by saying, you know, the church is designed to live in power. And let me just begin with a story. So my son and I were walking in the back of an alley when he was 2, going to a coffee shop, and I discovered this red ATV. This is what it looks like all cleaned up. That's a blue ATV. Why is it blue? It should be red. It's inverted. It's okay. A blue ATV. Oh, that's so crazy. Look at that. So it's really red and white, but there it is. So it's a blue ATV. And we found this, and it was covered in all sorts of nasty, because it was thrown out as trash. But I cleaned it all up and I put my son on it and I spent literally 3 days like going up and down the street like this, like hunched over, pushing my son. I just want you to see it for effect, dramatic effect, like this. And he loved this new thing that was free. And after a few days of pushing my boy, I actually popped the top off and found a battery. And see, those are my son's feet. So obviously this, I don't have an Oompa Loompa for a child. My son's terrified of Oompa Loompas. Anyway, so I found this battery. So I go on Amazon, I buy the charger, charge it for 18 hours or whatever it was. I stick him back on it. And this is when he was young. And I show him, he's sitting on it, and I push it, and it jolts forward, and he gets immediately off, and he's terrified. And he wouldn't push the button. He wanted me to stand behind him, pushing the ATV as I went. And I got to thinking, I actually feel like that's what the church is like today. That it's designed for power. But we're afraid. We're nervous. We're cautious. The Spirit is not the battery for the church. The Spirit is the oxygen for the body. And most of us are just holding our breath. Most of us just, I just want a little Spirit. Right? Like that's, I mean, it's playful, but that's how we live. That's the reality of what we experience in our church life. Billy Graham once wrote this. He said, "Everywhere I go, I find that God's people lack something. They are hungry for something more. Their Christian experience is not all they expected, and they often have reoccurring defeat in their lives. Christians today are hungry for spiritual fulfillment. The most desperate need of the nation today is that men and women who profess Jesus be filled with the Holy Spirit." I couldn't agree more. There is just this longing for fulfillment, and yoga is not going to give you that spiritual fulfillment. Your keto diet is not going to give you that spiritual fulfillment, or whatever the next diet is. Think about what the world is offering, what we're hungry for. And Christians are just as hungry, and we have access to the source of life. But we're not living in that reality the way we were designed to be. John Stott once wrote, "What we need is not more learning, not more eloquence, not more persuasion, not more organization, but more power from the Holy Spirit." And it seems to me like this, as a pastor of a local church, what I see is that the church is more known for its programs, its gatherings, its books, its purpose-driven methods of doing church than known for the power of transformation in real lives. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 says this: "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth.'" Now, the church doesn't get to choose its mission statement. This is it, according to Acts. And there's variations of this in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. But Luke gives this in Acts. Jesus says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us, and we will be his witnesses to Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then if you keep going in Acts chapter 2, it says the church is born, and this is the experience of the first church. Just read it with me. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." The church begins with this commissioning, this promising of being filled with the presence of God, his presence. And that will produce power to be witnesses. And then it actually happens, and that original experience is this dynamic moment where the church is born with this, that the way Luke tells this story, it's this absolute fulfillment of the Old Testament in this moment. And there's so much theology in these four verses in Acts chapter 2. I don't have time to get into it, but it's like the reversal of Babel. It's the second arrival. It's like the way Luke writes it is to remind you that this is Acts 19. This is the coming of the law with Moses. The fire is the presence of God. The tongue separating is about the presence of God resting on everyone equally. So they're all Moses's. Like, there's so much rich theological fulfillment in this moment. But I want to focus on a few things, mainly the idea of power. Which we'll get to in a second. But William Barclay wrote one time that the days of the early church were days in which, obviously, the church seethed and surged with power. And I love what Simon Ponsonby says. He says, those early Christians, this isn't in the notes, I don't think, had no degrees. Oh, maybe it is. Yes, it is. Okay. from the best universities, they had been on no MBA management courses, gone through no psychological Myers-Briggs compatibility profiles. They had no financial investment portfolios, but they had a revelation of God, a revelation of their inheritance in Christ and Holy Spirit power from on high. With this, God took 120 people and shook the world. And this is why we're here. The word baptized is this beautiful word that we often misunderstand, I think, because we think baptism and the Holy Spirit, there's this theological baggage associated to it, but you need to see it as a language, a word used consistently with promising, filling, saturating, immersing. And in the language in the New Testament is that Jesus' ministry would be identified as one as baptizing people into the reality of who God is. So when he says, you know, go and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yeah, he's talking about water baptism, but the prophetic words by John the Baptist was the Messiah would come, and his ministry would be marked by the coming age of the Spirit, where the people of God would be immersed, saturated, soaked, dipped, drenched in the third member of the Trinity. And from that place, they would operate in reality, in life. But oftentimes we look at baptism as this one-time event rather than the way Paul refers to it in Ephesians 5, where he says, be filled, which translates be continually filled with the presence of God, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. As the church, we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be regularly immersed, to open ourselves up and allow our very nature to be transformed by the presence of God. That we will be saturated in his presence, and that will empower us, that will give us power to be his witnesses. Power is the capacity to influence others or the course of events, the ability to do things by virtue or strength, skill, resources, or authorizations. And specifically, what I think Jesus is getting at in this passage is the power to do the things he did. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to do the things that Jesus did. I talked about this on Sunday. And it's a theological conviction you must come to understand. If you read scriptures, what the authors of the Gospels make clear is that Jesus did what he did through the power of the Holy Spirit. The disciples and the apostles did what Jesus did through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can do what Jesus did through the same power of the Holy Spirit. Power to do the things that Jesus did. Now the word in Greek, here's a long quote from you. The Greek word for power is dunamis, from which we have derived words like dynamite, dynamic, or dynamo. Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit will be explosive. They will make a noise and have an impact. Their words, lives, and presence will change things. It is the fullness of that power that Paul wants us to enter into. Paul declared that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Sadly, however, we often seem all talk and no power. Impotent, academic, and anemic. We have placed God in a box. We have placed God in a box. We have domesticated God and rarely want him to disturb us. But the scriptures reveal God who is all power, who breaks our boxes, shatters our bonds, shakes whole rooms, and turns the world upside down and right side up. The Holy Spirit's power was always the mark of the men and women of God in Scripture power. And I just think my experience in church life rarely talked about the power of God. And if it did, it was mostly about convicting of sin and salvation, which are both really good things. Would you agree? But there's so much more. There's so much more in the New Testament that you read about. And I'm just wondering if we've just settled as a church for a powerless church. If we've just, in our own Christian life, have been so defeated by the world, we just got comfortable with defeat. If we've been more comfortable being pushed from behind, knowing that we were designed to operate heavy machinery. How are we doing? We doing all right? We awake? The word witness means to lay one's life down. It's where we get the word martyr in Greek, martyria. It's to someone who dies for their faith, someone who brings truth or affirms the story or an event. And Jesus wants to give you his spirit, to give you power to live as a person who reveals the resurrection to the world. That's the purpose of all of this. Like, there's always a purpose. The purpose is not warm fuzzies in worship. The purpose of the Spirit coming on you is to transform you so that your life will point to the reality of the resurrection. And perhaps more than ever, we need people's lives to point to the reality of the resurrection. So that's the purpose. And that's what this passage is about in Acts. It's that we get the presence of God. We get immersed in his presence. We get to be transformed by his presence for the sake of the world. And it will always be for the sake of it. It will always be that power is expressed in a loving context for the sake of God's mission moving forward in the world. It's not just, so even as it is expressed in the local church, the church is a witness to the world. The church is the missionary. So as we use gifts to build up the church is the only institution on earth that's anointed by the presence of God. So I wanted to give you tonight some practicals on how we can grow in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is all intro, by the way. So how now, a long lecture, no. How do we grow then in power? How do we, knowing that this theology, this foundational theology, how do we take steps forward in real tangible ways? And I want to give you some help, because Jesus actually expects of us. In John 14, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." Now, and let me just keep going. "And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." So Jesus tells his followers that they will do the things he had been doing up until that point. And if you read the Gospel of John, there are some fascinating things that Jesus has done. And then he goes on to say, you'll do even greater things than him. So let me just talk about the content of Jesus' ministry up until Luke or John chapter 14. Jesus had fed 5,000. Jesus had brought, you know, turned water into wine, a great party trick for some of us. He had touched lepers and cleansed them. He had casted out demons. He had healed the leper. He had healed the sick. He had healed the blind. And he does this one thing right before this, in a couple chapters earlier, where he actually raises the dead. So those are some good miracles. Would you agree? Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, we're all in agreement. So, and there's some theological debate, like greater things, like greater, like what's greater than raising the dead, like qualitatively speaking. Is there a great, you were dead and now you're alive, and so you're following Jesus? Like, there are stories of dead people rising. Like, as far as the quality of miracle, it doesn't get much greater. So some scholars say, you know, greater things, what it means is more. You'll just do more because there's a billion Christians doing the things that Jesus. But what you have to think, whether it's greater quality or greater quantity, the debate, it doesn't matter. It's not less than Jesus. Right? So this is what he expects. This is what we're invited into as Christians, not as super apostles. As followers of Jesus, this is what he anticipates and hopes for you. And let me just say, this is a complete side note. I'm not doing a talk on identity, but I would love to talk about identity later. that when you actually operate in the things of Jesus, where you are, as you are becoming more truly yourself in God. So there's this longing to find out who you really are. The more you become like Jesus, where you are, as you are, the more you become your real self. And in that, that's where the power is, right? That's a whole other discussion. Like I said, we don't have time to do identity, but we will maybe another day. So here's the thing I want you to step in. How do we grow in the capacity to do what Jesus did? I want to give you this modified, borrowed from formula. It's not really a formula, but a way of thinking about growing in power from a book called Miracle Work by Jordan Tsang, who's a pastor in Hawaii. And he said, and this is my modification of his work. He's incredible. This book is great for learning about the Spirit. It's very thoughtful. He's very intelligent. And it will extend your theology as well as how to practice these things. And this was helpful for me. So this is what we say. The formula is this. Intimacy plus faith plus gifts plus holiness equals power, or an increase in power. So I want to talk about each of these together and give you ways and share some stories of how you can practice and grow in these. So the first is intimacy. And you could put intimacy, I would like put in parentheses, obedience. Because the first thing that you need to grow in, and you can do all of these things individually and collectively in community, is to grow in your ongoing loving relationship with Jesus over time. That as you develop a life with God, you will grow in intimacy and you will grow in authority. Authority is built through obedience. Jesus gives you power and authority as followers to continue to do what he does. But you can grow in authority of Jesus through obedience. Do you know what that means? Wow, okay, maybe. So let me explain what I mean by this. When authority is built through obedience. When you choose to do the things Jesus says to do in your life, it's called obedience, okay? And when you learn to do the things that he says to do, you grow in intimacy with him. So it works together. That as you develop this intimate walk with God over a lifetime, you begin to hear his voice. And when you hear his voice, you begin to do the things that he says to you. So it might start off small, like you read the Bible. You become a new Christian and you read the Bible and you realize there are things in your life that are not compatible for Christian lifestyle. So you change those habits, those patterns that are obvious. That's obedience. That's intimacy with God through reading the word and applying it to your life. But it can grow into a relationship where you begin to have a conversation with God through listening prayer, through actively participating and wanting to do the things he wants to do through you, around you. And that can grow in intimacy as well. So it might start off with obvious things, and then it might move into other things. Like he might say, hey, you're standing in line at a coffee shop, buy that person's coffee. And you don't know if it's God, it's just a feeling, an inkling. But eventually you buy that coffee, and then a story comes out of it, and you realize, wow, it was more than a coffee for that guy. It was a gift that he needed that in the moment. Do you know what I'm talking about, these things? Where you learn to do these things out of intimacy, and you can grow in power. John Wimber said this. He says, when I speak of listening to God's voice, now I want you to hear about his intimacy, about listening to God or hearing and obeying in the framework of doing the ministry of Jesus. Okay, look what he says. He says, when I speak of listening to God's voice, I mean developing a practice of communion with the Father in which we are constantly asking, Lord, what do you want to do now? How do you want to use me? How should I pray? Whom do you want me to evangelize? Is there someone that you want to heal? Sometimes he gives me specific insights about people for whom I am praying. These come as impressions, specific words, pictures in my mind's eye, physical sensations in my body that correspond to the problems in their bodies. These impressions help me know who and what to pray for and how to pray. So he's getting at this idea that we can, what he's getting at is a way of life where we're constantly aware and in tune with the Holy Spirit's voice and presence around us. We learn to obey his voice and we follow Jesus. And as you hear his voice and obey, as you spend time with God and grow, it starts with small things, it moves to bigger things, and you begin to develop this greater intimacy, which leads to greater obedience and greater authority and power. But also, let me just say, there's a massive shift for some of us by even assuming what I'm talking about. I'm assuming your walk with God is not all about you. This is the greatest danger of our cultural Christianity, that Christianity is all about you and your walk. And that is not the case. That you are not the center of God's story. And you're not the center of your own story. But God wants to use you, to develop you, to be like his son, where you are. And I think intimacy that moves towards others, because what I see in the church is self-oriented Christianity, and a mature Christian moves to others focused. You move from self to others. You move from consuming to contribution. And that's a whole other conversation. But do you get the idea of intimacy? I thought this was an obvious one that we don't need a lot of time with. But ways that you can grow in intimacy is practicing spiritual disciplines, read your Bible every day, bring back the quiet time. I just assume, and I know this is terrible, that Christians read the Bible every day. I know it's so hard. You can post on Instagram or Snapchat every day. You can read a couple of verses of the Bible every day. Can I get an amen? Or are you deeply convicted and need to repent from your idolatry? That's probably true. Let me just pause here. We need intimacy with God. This whole thing is about being with Jesus. That's where the source of power comes from. Learning to hear his voice. Learning to hear his voice from others. If you read the story of Exodus when Moses goes before God and it says he met with him face to face. Remember that encounter in Exodus 33 where he was already known as a friend to God. He went face to face and he's face to face with God. And then he's like, show me your glory. Like you can be face to face with God and still ask for more. You can be in the presence of God and still ask for more. Do you have that type of hunger? Or are you just... like, are living waters flowing abundantly out of you? Or are you just spiritually unsatisfied? My hope for the American church is it's released. This is a side note. This is not part of my notes. I just want to speak this for a moment. I think the revival and renewal we're hoping for is being prevented by the church in this moment. We're like a release valve. Just like show up, worship on Sunday, give a couple bucks here, go to a Tuesday night thing, keep living our life. Nothing looks different between us and our coworkers in our life. And that type of Christianity is like the release valve for the real movement that God wants to bring to the church, where we actually are flooded, overwhelmed with his presence, that there is a clear difference between those who are spirit-filled, living for Jesus, and the church that's missing it. And that's just an observation I have, a thought I have, that God's waking up churches around the world, saying that there has to be more. Does that make sense? Are we doing okay late at night? I don't know what time, it's 8:34. Okay, we're good. It's like 30 minutes in. Here we go. We're almost there. Second is faith. You got to grow in faith. There's no getting around this one. There is no doubt a connection between what we believe God can and will do and what God actually does in our life. So faith is this idea of standing in reality of what is true. It's active, it's dynamic, it's not static. It's actively demonstrating in your life what you've chosen to believe. And if God is not interested in your life, then you don't necessarily have to participate in that reality with God. But if you believe God is a participant, active, whispering into your ears, words of knowledge, prophecy, healing, wanting you to participate in extending his kingdom on earth, then that faith should manifest itself in your life. And so if your faith in God is that he wants to heal people, he wants to show people love, and he wants you to be a vessel of that, then you get to step out and participate in that reality or fail trying to participate in that reality. And both are good because failing is still obedience, and obedience equals greater authority. Does that make sense? I think it does. I can't even tell you how many times I have failed trying to love on people. Like, it's ridiculous. I mean, just walking after dinner, tonight, couple, I was walking with Dave and John, who came from the garden. And, you know, I talked on Sunday about when you see like casts or people walking with crutches, that's like a target. So go after it. And we're walking back, and I saw this guy, and I'm like, hey, can I pray for you? What happened? Oh, I tore my calf muscle. Great, let me pray. Pray for him, and this is a matter of seconds. Hey, how does it feel now? And I say, don't be nice. And he's like, I'm Frank, I'll tell you. And he looks at me strange. He's like, 50% better. He just said it was 50%. And then I prayed again, and one of his friends like, hey, can I save you from this creep right now? And she walked away. And if I was alone, I would be terrified. But it was fine. But that's just, I live in this reality that I actually believe I want to do that and look foolish for the sake of showing God's love. I think we need some foolish Christians. And we need people to wake up and live in their ability. See, faith is the ability to see God move. Faith is the ability to see God move, and we need to activate our faith. Faith, listen to what faith looks like. So the faith you had yesterday is not the faith you're going to need for today. It's no longer faith. And the faith that you have for in this moment today will not be the kind of faith you need for tomorrow. That's not faith. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Eventually, the things that were risky at one point will no longer be risky for you. The faith that you needed to go, okay, I hope you hear me. I hope this is, and you step out and say it. Eventually, it will get easier to do that. And you will need to grow and expand in your trust of the Father. So a couple of examples in my life. I started church and I didn't want to preach. I was terrified of preaching. I loved acting because I could pretend to be somebody else because of serious crisis as a child. Self-hatred, pain, all sorts of stuff. Eating disorder, body image issues. So when I had to preach for grades, I was terrified. Panic attacks. Anxiety, massive anxiety. So here I am leading a church, and I thought my first hire is a teaching pastor. And you don't get the luxury of doing that when there's three people in your church. True story. So we started church, and I would preach to, you know, this first row of six people, and five people, I miscalculated, miscounted. And I remember having panic attacks, being terrified. And my wife was like, hey, thank God that you know what you're afraid of, and that's God's calling you to this. So I wish I had that clarity of God's calling in my life through fear. And I was like, oh, that's silly. But I remember being like, I remember having panic attacks. No joke. I remember one day I was about to preach to 12 people. And I was having a panic attack. And I don't know how, if you've ever had anxiety or panic attacks, but you literally feel like the world is collapsing on you. And my wife was counting to 10, and I was taking in a breath and blowing out slowly. And I remember going, I can't survive church planning. God, you just got to help me. And the way he helped me was by preaching every week. Right? In the same way that I was like, God, I just want patience, and he made me a father. And no joke, I remember being like, oh my gosh, I was praying for patience, and I have a 3-year-old that's trying to get ready for bed. He's like, you're welcome. You know, like that's how you learn patience. Well, how do you grow in faith? Well, you do things that are risky, that are hard. But eventually preaching, it doesn't take anything. I can stand in here, up here, and I'm not scared or nervous because I believe God delights in me using his gifts that he gave me. And the same, some of you are engineers. And when you're doing the thing that you're created to do, God is shining down his delight and belovedness because you were created to do this. Some of you are stay-at-home moms, and you get the privilege and luxury of forming new children for your job and your life, and you get that space in their little years, and God delights in that vocation, right? So some of us have that. Now, preaching didn't take any more faith eventually. So you have to keep risking. So then it became, I want to speak prophetically. I have to share words of knowledge. Or we wanted our church to be a church that called people forward with words of knowledge. So I had to share words of knowledge. So I kept growing. But then it was like, go to the streets and share words of knowledge and pray for the sick on the streets. It's so easy to do it here because we're all like mostly Christian. It might start off with a lot of faith, but then eventually this will become normal. And we'll just, someone's like, oh, this actually, like someone had anxiety and they're praying and then they feel like that was released for 2 days and they're like, you're not going to believe it. I'm like, actually, no, I am going to believe this. I just expect, I'm anticipating prayers are going to be answered in church when we expect them to be. So some of you might be operating in your prophetic gift in a local church, starting to pray in a different way, starting to activate the prophetic, starting to activate the words of knowledge. Some, God's putting impressions on you for people in the church, and it starts there, but eventually it's going to move to going out of this place. And you need to step out. You need to risk. You need to increase the expectation and grow through being uncomfortable. And that's I have so many stories of that. I remember I've shared stories of failing. Let me just share one story where we did this thing called Laundry Love. You guys know Laundry Love? You provide free laundry for an area. So we, as a community group, this is a few years ago, we did Laundry Love once a month with our community group, and we provided free laundry for a low-income neighborhood in one area every month. And by the second month, it was packed. So we brought like Chick-fil-A. One of our friends owned a Chick-fil-A, so free Chick-fil-A, coffee. Kids are running all over the place, and the place is packed. Every machine is full because it's free laundry on Tuesday night. And what's great about it is you take their laundry hostage, and and you get to talk to them about God. So they can't go anywhere, right? They're not going to walk away because you got their stuff. And they're doing their, but anyway, so there they are. And I remember I brought two new Christians, and I was like, hey, we're going to share your faith. They're like brand new to the faith, like a week old. I'm going to teach you how to share your faith. A week-old faith. You're going to share the gospel message to a person, and you're going to pray for them because this is what we need to expect. We're so fat with education as the church, and we need to get out and give it away. Right? I'm sorry if you're offended by that statement, but it's true. So, these two guys are sharing their faith, and then they meet this really hostile non-Christian. She's really angry. And so I was like, hey, guys, don't worry about that. Let's just ask if we can pray for one thing. So she says, pray for my family. There's a lot of drama. I said, well, you guys go first. You pray. And then as they're praying, I had this sense in my head. And at the time, I was new-ish to words of knowledge. And I didn't know if it was a word of knowledge. I had this sense about her past. And having a word of knowledge about someone specifically and about it being a traumatic event is not something you really do on the street necessarily. So I presented. I was like, hey, this is going to sound super weird. And I could be wrong, so just say no and don't worry about it. But I just sensed that something happened to you when you were a kid that nobody believed. And it affected your entire life like a curse. And before I could even finish, she's weeping. How did you know this? I said, I didn't know, but Jesus knew. And he wants a relationship with you. He wants to begin to heal that traumatic thing that happened to you. And she's weeping in the laundromat. And we begin to pray a prayer of healing. We begin to pray over her family and this event, and then she gives her life to Jesus and comes to our church. But here's the thing. You know what? We should expect it. We should expect. And I have stories like that, but I have stories like the girl that at Ralph's that I got wrong, and you heard on Sunday, if not podcast. Lots of those stories. Let me tell you one of those. Let me show you how I missed it. So I was preaching at this big conference in the UK, and I was just talking about like words, the power of the Spirit, and I walked down. This guy has his hands up, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to pray for this guy. I go, I just sense that you're really struggling financially. He goes, no, I'm doing great, actually. I'm a doctor. And I'm like, okay, crud. He's like, man, are you just carrying the weight of a bad relationship with your dad? He's like, no, my dad's right there. We're best friends. I just want to show you those too, okay? We got to grow in our faith. So God's main goal is to encourage us to trust his love, as it makes perfect sense that he would arrange things so that power flows most easily through those who fully trust his compassionate generosity in providing it. So I'd put it this way. Miracle-working faith believes that God is genuinely eager for the goodness of miracles. Love has to be the atmosphere to operate this way. And what do I mean by that? I was driving home from LAX in an Uber, and I struck up a conversation. Uber drivers and Lyft drivers hate me. I'm telling you, and our team, like, we see it as divine appointment. You're stuck, and I'm going to talk to you about God. And I'm talking to this guy. He's from Israel, and he's Jewish. And I've been to Israel. So we're talking about Tel Aviv. We're talking all this stuff. And I hear in my heart this thing. I was like, I felt like God said, we need to pray for his wife. His wife's sick. So I say, hey, is your wife sick? And he's shocked. He's like, yeah. She had postpartum depression with our son, who's now 18. And she's never been the same. She's on disability because of this. I'm like, wow, that's so heavy. I'm like, can I pray for her? And I start praying this powerful prayer for her and just like interceding for him and having words of encouragement for him. He's crying. And I'm like, hopefully we'll get home. And and he just afterwards, he's like, how? He's like, he's trying to make sense of what just happened. He's like, there's like a Jewish mysticism, like, what's it called? It's Kabbalah. He's like, is it Kabbalah? I'm like, no. And this is what I said to him. I said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who was made flesh in Jesus of Nazareth, revealed to me that your wife was sick and needed me to pray, and he loves you so much. He didn't accept Jesus, but he had a radical encounter. We've texted since. Still hasn't come to our church, but I'm trying to get him there. But here's the point of it. It's not the outcome. She wasn't healed. The outcome is he experienced a tangible expression of God's love. Faith is R-I-S-K. It's going to start here doing some things that you're uncomfortable with. You're going to step out. You're going to share that word. You're going to believe for healing. You're going to start prophesying. Some of you are going to stand up and start preaching. Some of you are going to share your faith. You're going to do it here, and then you're going to lead out there. And it's going to get harder at first, and then it's going to get really easy. And then you're going to look foolish, and then you're going to stop for a while, and then you're going to come back to it because you realize it's for the sake of the earth. It's for the sake of the world. It's because of what Jesus wants you to do. Faith. He wants you to grow in faith. How you doing? Two more. We're doing good, and then we're going to pray. I'll go through these fast. I don't even know what time it is. I was on a plane this morning, all right? So I came back. I had to take care of my sick wife. I'm talking about healing, and I had a sick family last week. Luckily, they're all doing better. And so I'm here, and I'm just excited. The other one is gifts. Let's read this passage again. 1 Corinthians 12. We didn't read that today, but I've been reading it a lot, so I'll read it again. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits or discerning spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So, the gifts, there's all sorts of gifts. And some of you are already operating in your gifts, and you should ask for more of the gifts. Paul's teaching, and Dave did a great job teaching on this, on prophecy, is we should eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. He talks about especially prophecy for a specific reason in Corinth, because there's some conflict going on, specifically around tongues and abuse around the spiritual gifts. But in general, we should be asking for more of the spiritual gifts in our life. And I don't just mean in the church, but for everyday living. Wouldn't it be great to have words of knowledge for your coworkers? Not to be like, oh, I got words of knowledge, but to actually minister God's love and grace to them through prophetic or revelation gifts or healing. Like, wouldn't it be amazing if every time you laid a hand on someone, they were healed? I would love that to be reality. It's not reality. It's literally 1 in 1,000. I haven't prayed for 1,000, hundreds of people. But we should be growing in the gifts. We should be asking for more of the gifts. And you can grow. And how do you grow in the gifts of the Spirit, do you think? That's right. Practice. And this is what nobody taught me. Like, I saw them as literally, like, I'm sitting in my room with my journal. Jesus, I just want more of your spiritual gifts. Give me tongues, prophecy. Give me healing. I'll just wait. And it's like, and then I got to go to work, you know, and then I come back. Oh, I didn't get it yet. Let me just have the tongues. I want to wake up from a dream praying in tongues, you know, it's whatever. Brothers and sisters, you need to know gifts are designed for communal expression. So if you think you're going to grow in the gifts by you, yourself, and Jesus in your alone little apartment over a cup of coffee or latte, whatever it is, that's not how it works. It happens when you operate in them in community. and you call them out. You lay hands on each other for them. And you grow. And so how do you grow in prophecy? Well, start prophesying. Well, how do you start prophesying? Open your mouth. Have words come out. And when they come out, use the filter. This is prophecy of, is it encouraging? Is it uplifting? Is it edifying? Use that filter in a safe environment first, and then ask for feedback. That's a really great way to start. I was told this, like, if you want to grow in prophecy, like go to somebody that you don't really know in a gathering, have them stand up, open your mouth, and trust God to fill it. I was like, that's crazy. No. No way. I'm still nervous about that one. But how do you grow in words of knowledge? Practice. How do you think of all the creative ways you can practice words of knowledge? Well, how do I know if it's really the Holy Spirit? You don't ever fully know if it's the Holy Spirit. Use the guidelines of Scripture to prevent heresy. Like if it's a, it's so obvious. Like when, like if it's outside of the biblical commands, it's probably not God. Use community to discern it, right? Like anyone that's like, I just sense the Lord's telling me to step away from church. Great. What community are you talking to people about with that? Oh, just me. Yeah, okay. Great. That's not how it's designed to work. God doesn't do that, in my opinion. Is that all right? Can I say that? Are we okay, Dave? Anything you want to correct, you can correct later, okay? I'm serious, though. There are things he might not agree with, and I'm under his leadership. Practice tongues. Some of you have the gift of tongues, and it's your private language. Jean-Marc did a great teaching on this. You should be practicing tongues like it's working out at a gym. It's a spiritual gift for your edification. So in your quiet time, set some time, put some worship music on, pray in tongues. Grow, ask. The other thing is this. You should be asking the Holy Spirit to give you gifts, and you should be asking people that have those gifts to pray for you. There's something that happens when you need the gift. So like anytime I meet someone that's gifted in something, I'm like, will you pray for me? Like, they just want what you have. I was with one of my friends recently, and he's a well-known Christian, whatever that means. He's famous for being a Christian and writing books and all this stuff. This is a mutual friend of David, and I was like, can you just pray that I receive a double portion of whatever you have? Like, I just... Why not? Like, I was like, why can't I ask for that? Like, I'm so naive. I'm like, I just want what, you know, it's not jealousy. I want that power of preaching and communication. I'm going to save this other part on gifts for Friday. So I want you to grow on the gifts by asking for them, by coming forward and operating in your gifts, in the gatherings that you have, in community groups, in the house church, whatever you do, Sundays. But I will say this, you can grow in the gifts by operating in compassion. I'm going to talk about this on Friday. I believe that you don't just get one gift. You can get access to all of them based on the missional need. Because you see that as a thing in Acts 6 and Acts 8 through the lens of Philip, which we'll get to on Friday. The last one is holiness. So we can grow in power through intimacy with God, through growing in faith, through growing in participating in the gifts. Literally, God gives gifts of power to us. Miracles are gifts of power. Healing are gifts of power. Faith is a gift of power. And there's other gifts as well, but we can grow through exercising them. But I think the greatest call right now to see power manifested, before I get there, God will give us gifts and it's unrelated to character at times. That's the danger of gifts. We need to grow in fruit. And that's what intimacy is about. But we can exercise gifts often without the character. And so that's why it's so important to be an accountable community that's testing the things that you're growing in and holding you accountable. That's just a side note. But this next one is so important to me. But it's holiness. I think it's the greatest call on the church of the moment is to pursue holiness and purity like never before. Because we live in a culture that's overindulging in everything. Everything has become subjective, including the scriptures. And it is a pick and choose, do-it-yourself Christianity. So we're deciding on what moral views we have based on the mood of the moment. We're deciding on the things that Jesus is calling to based on this individualistic, subjective perspective rather than actually disciplining ourselves to reflect God's nature and character to the world, which is part of witness. And I really believe that we need to see a renewal of holiness and purity in the church because it is so clear that you can operate in greater power. There is a connection between personal holiness and how much power you see worked out in and through you. I don't know. When we're talking about things of the Spirit, I just see it. Now, I don't want you to be like, when I say holiness, I'm not saying works of righteousness. I'm not saying earning your salvation. Romans 8, there's nothing you can do to earn God's love. You have it. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But I believe this is a moment for the church to be holy. This is something I'm carrying for Sunday this week, is this idea of consecration. And the best definition is holiness is to be set apart. To be set apart for God's special purposes. Holiness is two sides to it. To be set apart from and set apart for. Set apart from, in this moment, the church looks an awfully like, off. Church looks a lot like culture. Like, you can't tell the difference between how we spend our money with culture, how we have divorce or marriages, our relationships, our view of sexuality, our view of time and how we live in our time. It doesn't look different. We're exhausted. We're anxious. We're busy. We're hurried. We're falling apart. Society is at this moment falling apart. More anxiety, more suicide, more addiction than any time in history. There are more slaves around the world than any time in history. We're seeing our world decay, and we don't look different than the world. We're set apart from the things of the world so that we're set apart for God's purposes. And what I mean by that is set apart for the task of fasting, the task of prayer, the task of intercession, the task of being a person that's standing on dry land while the world is drowning. I think holiness should be redefined in the church as usefulness for the kingdom. And this is what I see is lacking in the church. We're so critical. We think our job is to show up and let the people do ministry rather than recognize we've been called into ministry. We don't get to choose it, but we have been commissioned by Jesus. You hold within you the seed of a church planting movement through the Spirit. But as long as you just distract yourself to death, isolate, cope with reality through social media, through Netflix binge watching, through therapeutic consumerism, through a couple of glasses of wine because you deserved it, you'll never be the person that God desires you to be fully. I know it sounds harsh, doesn't it? But maybe we need it. We need to wake up. I apologize to those of you that were hoping for a little lighter sermon tonight. But my job is partly to wake up the church, to be church. So there's a connection between personal holiness and how much power you see worked in through your life. God will use you if you show up, no matter what. I believe that. But I also see a connection between a lifestyle of obedience and the release of God's power, which means that every temptation you disobey is also an opportunity to obey and grow in power. Every temptation that you disobey. So every time you're tempted and you decide to walk away is an opportunity to grow in obedience and power. And let me just talk about temptation for a second, just a complete side note, and then we're going to pray. I think if you were to ask the question, where are you tempted? Where are you regularly tempted by the enemy who is so crafty? And maybe use language like, if you think that's, you know, too Christian, where are you really distracted from God's way of life in your life? Like, what's the sin you stumble with? What's the temptation that you're led towards? Where are you distracted? I bet on the other side of that temptation, it's connected to your calling and purpose. those of us that are regularly struggling with going inward with depression or anxiety, like we just go inward. And some of it, I'm not talking about the chronic, I'm not talking about the diagnosis. I'm just saying, you know what I'm talking about? We go inward, our whole lives become about us. It's often what I'm seeing in this generation is what the enemy keeps you looking inward, because part of your purpose is to release people outward. Or like, I believe there's this God's call for me personally. He's been talking about my imagination, like keeping my imagination pure. I could tell you my whole story of obedience. It's too long for tonight. But recently he's like, hey, Darren, I want you to give me your imagination. What do you mean? He's like, well, your imagination, I love movies. Anyone else want to say it? Like, I love great films. God bless great films. Like, since I was a kid, I love film. I love stories. I love being swept away in great films. I love the acting. And he's like, I want you to put that aside for a season and give me that space of your imagination, because I want to fill it. Now, that's not sin. It's obedience. And I think there's a waking up to the things that are not necessarily bad, but God's saying it's not good for this moment. Does that make sense? So here's what we're landing on. I really believe that if we begin to see our lives as actively participating with God in intimacy and growing our ongoing relationship with God in obedience, if we actively pursue faith in a way that's dynamic, not static, like, oh, I believe the right things about God, that's my faith, which is some of our views. It's dynamic. Hey, how do I grow my faith today? Like, let me give you a quick example. Joshua. Joshua becomes the leader of Israel after Moses. You know the story of Moses. Amazing guy. He's the man. He was face to face with God. Joshua takes over for him. Kind of like, it would be like the Steve Jobs and the Tim Cook, right? So like, you never saw, maybe not, that's not, I can use that in LA. I don't know how it is here. But it's like, the Steve Jobs was the guy, and you're like, who's going to take over? There's this big moment. Will it succeed? Or whatever. But it's way worse because it's Moses. It's way bigger. So Moses touches, he puts his staff down and the sea splits. Remember this moment? It's like an epic moment. It's like the climax. They go through, yeah, God, you know, destroys Egypt. It's this epic moment. In Joshua chapter 3, there's this moment where God tells the Israelites to consecrate themselves, for tomorrow they'll see amazing things. I'm going to be with you, Joshua, like I was with Moses. Awesome. But the first test, he says, Moses, I want you to go into the water. Get your feet wet. Then I'll part the seas. You see, that's what faith, growing faith looks like. Yesterday might have been, oh, nope, just put the staff in. Today, God's like, no, I want you to get in. Because this is what risk looks like. And then, because you trust me, I'll show up. Does that make sense? That's faith, dynamic faith. And then if we grow in gifts and holiness, we'll experience more and more God's power. And like John Stott said, what we need is not more learning, not more eloquence, not more persuasion, not more organization, but more power from the Holy Spirit.